Isaiah 49, we'll break in at verse 13. Isaiah 49 in verse 13. Let's hear the Lord's word. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own glorious name. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord together. Eternal God, we come in Christ's name again to pray for the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord upon the preacher. Fill him with thy power, an unction that can only be explained in terms of the Holy Spirit. And grant that blessing of the hearing ear to all thou hast appointed to be in this meeting today. May thy word run freely through our hearts and minds. Remove any barrier to that happening. Grant this day that we'll be found sitting at the feet of our Lord, eager to hear what God has to say. Not only, Lord, to hear, but eager to do. In Christ's name we ask it all. Amen and amen. My text is found in the middle of verse 13. The Lord hath comforted his people. The Lord hath comforted his people. From that short phrase, I want to speak to you on the subject of God's comfort for his grieving people. Looking at those words in context, they were directed to the children of Israel who were being held captive in Babylon, a captivity they had to experience for 70 years. About 100 years before that ever took place, Isaiah prophesies of the day when the army of King Nebuchadnezzar would breach the walls of Jerusalem and bring the children of Israel into captivity. It was, as you can imagine, if you know anything of how pagan nations conducted their warfare in that day, it was a day of horror and untold grief for the Israelites. The Babylonian soldiers were absolutely merciless as they wielded their spears and their swords against men and women and children and infants. No one would be spared. Isaiah himself prophesied of just how barbaric they would be when they captured the city. Back in chapter 13 of this prophecy and verse 16, he said, speaking of the children of Israel, the children in the city, their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and their wives ravished, raped. The Hebrew indicates that not only would the dashing of the children be in front of the eyes of the parents, but the raping would take place in front of the eyes of the husbands. That's the kind of warfare they conducted when they conquered a city. It was a common practice for pagan nations to take the infants and little children out of the arms of their mother and father and dash out their brains against a rock in front of their eyes. As one who had witnessed that very thing taking place the day that Babylon conquered the city, the psalmist looks back on what he saw when he wrote in Psalm 137, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Literally, the stones read the rock. Surely, we can understand why he began that Psalm 137 by writing as a captive in Babylon. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." It was a very dark day for the children of Israel. But it's about these very same people who are in captivity that Isaiah writes, "The Lord hath comforted his people." Be careful to note the reference there to his people. They are held as captives in Babylon. Many, many of them have lost loved ones, spouses, children, grandfathers, aunts, and uncles. They are now mocked and persecuted as the captives of this pagan nation. But still, they're his people. The Lord has comforted his people. That is a reference not to the children of Israel in general, because there were many among the Jewish captives who were not his people. They were Jews, but they weren't truly his people. That's a reference to the Israelites who were true believers. There were many, many Jews who were part of the Old Testament visible church. I mean that they professed that they were the God, that their God was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But in practice, in living the life of one who truly held the belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in practice, they denied the very one they professed to trust in. They were the children of Abraham, but they were not the children of God. The Pharisees in Christ's day touted the fact that they were the children of Abraham, and all their hope of heaven was based upon that fact. But they were not, as you well know, the children of God. And so there are many today who belong to the visible New Testament church, who profess to be true believers and followers of Jesus Christ, but by their works, to take the word of the Apostle Paul, by their works they deny him. So the people Isaiah is referring to who receive the Lord's comfort are really his people, and only those people. They are his people because, of course, he chose them to be his people long before time began. They were his people. They are his people because he shows to them a very special love that he does not show to those who are not his people. It's unique. No one else in the world is ever loved like his people. They are his people because Christ died on the cross to atone for their sins only. Redemption only for his chosen. And as Paul put it in Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He came into the world, said the angel to Joseph before Christ was born. He came into the world to save his people from their sins. They're also his people because they are especially cared for by the Lord. God has promised that he makes all things work together for good. Not to all the world, not to all mankind. He makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and only those his people. They are his people especially so because there is a place reserved in heaven only for them. No one but his people will be found in glory. The Lord says in Malachi 3:17 that they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. However, even though they are his people, so specially loved, so forgiven, so protected, so provided for, and have a place reserved in heaven awaiting them, our text indicates they are a people that need to be comforted. Certainly the Lord's people being held captive in Babylon needed to be comforted. If that's how they treated the cities they conquered, they cared not for life. Can you imagine what life was like for a Jew being held captive in the city of Babylon, modern-day Iraq? Can you imagine that? But I don't believe there's ever a day goes by where the child of God doesn't need to feel the comforting hand of God on his soul. Never a day goes by where something doesn't happen. Some thought crosses the mind. The child of God, one of his people, needs to be comforted, and comforted only by the Lord. So let's take up this thought of God's comfort for his grieving people. I want to look at that text by raising two questions and seeking to answer the questions. Number one, why is it that the Lord's people need to be comforted? My sermon title speaks of God's grieving people. And surely the children of Israel living in Babylon were suffering greatly. They felt the pain of despondency. And if you have read through Isaiah, and I'm sure you have, they also suffered the pain of despair. They suffered the feelings of discouragement and the feelings of distress, the feelings of dejection and the horrors of disgrace. But the grief they experienced was not something unique to them. It's something that all Christians suffer to one degree or another, at one time or another. And what the Lord's people want and what they need at times like that is to be comforted. They need someone or something to come along and soothe the sorrow and to ease the grief and the misery, to quiet the fears that have gripped them, and to somehow, some way, relieve that distress and give them a renewed hope that all will be well. So why do the Lord's people find themselves grieving? Downcast, discouraged, despondent, distressed, depressed, defeated, and in need of comfort. Well, when all is said and done, the ultimate reason that anyone, anywhere, anytime needs to be comforted is because of sin. Were there no sin in the world, there would be no need for anyone to be comforted. Because if there was no sin in the world, there would be no one who would feel grief or pain or distress or depression or despair. All of these are the effects of sin entering the world. There is only one place where there is never a need for comfort, and that's heaven. Because there's no sin in heaven. But let's look for a moment at how does sin produce this need for relief, easing of the pain, the soothing of the sorrow in the child of God? First, the sin that is without causes the need for comfort. The sin that's without. In Romans 5, Paul makes it clear, by Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, Satan had already fallen by that point in time, and in that form of a serpent, he was present in the world. But Paul didn't say that by Satan, sin entered the world, but by Adam, sin entered the world. All of mankind, therefore, is plagued with the curse of sin. And sin always is the ultimate reason for our sorrow, our pain, our misery, our suffering, our fear, our grief. It's because of sin, number one, there is sickness and death. And sickness and death bring suffering. I've spent enough time in hospitals to tell you firsthand that sin brings sickness, and sickness brings suffering. When you hear patients suffering from terminal cancer and there is no drug that can relieve them from their pain, you realize the effects of sin entering the world. Death brings its own fountain of sorrow and grief. Loved ones taken that can never come back, never be replaced. It brings sorrow to the child of God. Moreover, sin is the reason there are wars in this world. Wars. And wars bring suffering. Sorrow. Fear. Babylon had come against Jerusalem because of sin. Pagans, wicked, conquer and destroy as much as they can. War was brought. Any place you want to look in the world where war is taking place, and we so easily forget that. We get the blurbs in the news items about what's taking place in the Middle East with ISIS and all throughout parts of the world. But we're so far removed from that day-to-day suffering that those people go through who are being ravaged by war. As you heard in my introduction about the common practice of the pagan nations, they would take the children and dash their brains out. What ISIS does is nothing new. I mean, they're strapping up infants with bombs to teach their soldiers how to use explosives and detonating the bomb and blowing the infant up. Imagine the grief. You think you've had a bad day? Imagine their grief and their suffering and their sorrows brought on by the wars caused by sin. This persecution that comes against the church from the world is because of sin. It's increasing, as you're aware at all. It's a full frontal attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And I do not believe it is going to get better, but it's going to get worse. That persecution, whether on a small level or a great level, brings pain. When you're mocked at work for being a Christian, you're laughed at because you believe the Bible to be true in God's Word. You accept the miracles of Scripture, and the ungodly make fun of you because of that. It hurts. Satan's attack upon God's people, moreover, is because of sin. He attacks our homes. He seeks to tear apart our families. He loves to create wars in marriages. Destroy the basic unit of our society. But his special delight is to destroy the Christian home. It's because of sin. And his attacks upon our homes can be a very great source of pain and suffering that needs to be comforted, somehow soothed, somehow a release from all the pressure, the agony, the worry, the fear. It's because of sin. He attacks our hearts. He's the accuser and slanderer of the brethren. When the child of God is riddled with anxiety about his own salvation because he is listening to all the charges that Satan brings against him for his sins and failures, and he wonders, can I be a child of God at all? He needs comfort. He needs relief. Satan attacks the work of God to bring pain and suffering to the Lord's people. He strives to continually bring trouble in the ranks of the redeemed and doesn't care who he uses or how he's got to go about it. It is just to do as much damage, inflict as much pain and hurt into the work of God that he can. And it leaves the sheep frightened. So because of the sin without, the Lord's people find themselves in need of comfort, in need of relief, in need of reassurance. But what I want to focus on from this text this morning is the grieving of God's people as a result of the sin, not that's without, but the sin that is within. The fundamental reason that the children of Israel found themselves in this place where they were in such deep need to be comforted by the Lord was because of the crimes against the Lord. They needed comfort from the Lord because of crimes against the Lord. And that will inevitably be the case with any and every child of God, any and every believer. Sin causes sorrow, and sorrow needs relief. Sin brings misery. It's unescapable. And misery misery needs an outlet. Paul says that the sin within him made him feel wretched. Words only used twice in the New Testament. The Laodicean church thought they were so well off. We're great. God said, you don't know that you're poor, miserable, blind, and wretched. The word speaks of deep misery and deep distress. Paul said, that's how my awareness of my sin in my life made me feel wretched. Solomon speaks of the grief and the sorrow sin brings in his prayer at the dedication of the temple that he had built to the Lord. In that prayer in 1 Kings 8, you will read of a time he's envisioning when Israel finds itself in a place where it has turned away from God, and as a result of that is suffering drought or famine or plagues. He uses that word plagues because they've turned away from the Lord. He then speaks of Israel in that predicament, turning back to God in prayer when every man knows, I'm going to quote him now, when every man knows the plague of his own heart. See the play on words? Plagues have come upon the land. And if you know Old Testament history of Israel, God sent plagues that he might teach them. This was a reflection of the plague of sin in their own heart. They wouldn't turn to the Lord in prayer until they knew that. It's because of this pain caused by his own sin that the child of God needs to be comforted. You see, the greatest reason for our feelings of discouragement, of dejection, dismay, dread, despair, is all because of sin. One of the prominent sins of which I'm referring to is the sin of unbelief. Just the plain sin of child of God, yes, but guilty of the sin of unbelief. Not really embracing, not really believing what God says in his word. Not taking the warnings on board from the scriptures. Blowing them off just like Israel did. Just like the Jews did. Oh, that's for somebody else. That's not going to happen to us. Listen, when God warns against sin, he's dead serious. And if we go and blow off those warnings, we ignore their warnings, we're going to create a situation where we will experience suffering because of it. Or we don't believe the promises of God's word, like Romans 8:28, that he will make all things work together for good. Because we don't believe that, the sin of unbelief keeps us from resting in the Lord. Instead, we become anxious and fearful, full of worry. Our life becomes controlled by worry. And I warrant you that if your life is controlled by worry, and you're guilty of the sin of unbelief, that's why you need comfort. You are not a happy camper. You are not a good advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forget about the slap happy smile of the face that a lot of Christians paint on, but it's not real coming from the heart. Just forget about it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real joy that comes from a life walking in trust upon God. There are the sins, of course, the plague of the heart I'm talking about now, the sins that arise from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. They will produce guilt. And the guilt will produce misery. The more you indulge the flesh, the more painful it becomes if you're a child of God. It's all about pleasing the flesh, doing what the flesh wants. It's all about self-pleasure. Self-pleasure is all about self taking the place of God. God says, I am to be pleased above all. But we take the course of self-pleasure. We indulge our lusts. Then we're saying, I want to be God. I should be pleased. And I don't care that God says, please me. Unchecked passions. How much grief and sorrow and pain has resulted from unchecked passions. The sins of pride have brought this about as well. Self's in play here. And all of our sin. And sin of pride is, of course, the source of the division. It's the source of the war. It's the source of the strife, the fighting, the arguing. And that's misery. You can trace every battle you've had in your family back to pride. Everyone. Somebody is wanting his way. Or her way. And that brings problems. Brings hurt, division, warfare, unkindness. The tongue is set on fire from hell. Well, James said, out of the mouth flows blessing and cursing. It causes so much grief. Anything but happiness, pleasantness. The sins of spiritual neglect. You can't get away with neglecting your spiritual needs. You never get away with it. You neglect your Bible, you neglect the throne of grace, you neglect the house of God, this one thing after another, the very things that God has put in place to strengthen us, to give us growth and grace and Christ-likeness, to give us joy, and yet we neglect the very things that are so vital to our own walk with the Lord. And we think we can get by without it. I'll tell you one thing, you neglect prayer, you neglect the Word, you neglect the house of God, you neglect the means of grace, you're just asking for trouble. You are asking for trouble. There are so many ramifications of spiritual neglect. There are so many side effects that result in spiritual neglect. Couldn't begin to number them. But it's like a domino effect. Things just begin to happen. This and this and this leads to that. Ultimately, you're in a place where you are hurting. And you're sad. You're grieving. And you need to be comforted. All of these and so many, many more can leave the Lord's people feeling downcast and defeated and discouraged and despondent. The guilt that arises from the sin produces that misery. And if there's not confession of and a break with the sin, it only leads to more guilt, and that leads to more grief. It produces a backslidden heart. There is spiritual deadness, which is so incompatible with the spiritual man and the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. We are left so full of pain and hurt, and we need comfort because of the sin. But the believer's deepest grief that results in the greatest need for comfort comes when his sin brings down the chastening rod of God. Needing to be comforted because Satan and the world have afflicted you is one thing, but needing to be comforted because the Lord himself has afflicted you is another matter altogether. That's exactly what the children of Israel were feeling when they were in Babylon. There is no pain that runs so deep. There is no affliction that causes such anguish. No despondency that so floods the soul as that which occurs when the Lord scourges. Scourges his children for their sin. The apostle writes in Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I want to point out that the Greek particle there, translated "and," is not the common conjunction you read in Greek for "and," as if this is just something like it. It has the idea of "even," or "moreover," "beyond this even." The word "scourgeth" is always used in Scripture to speak of a high degree of suffering. Chastening is one thing, but bringing out the scourge is something else. The highest level of pain. David speaks of this deep grief and pain caused by the Lord's scourging in Psalm 32, where he describes how he felt the Lord was dealing with him after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the murder of her husband. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David was in the depths of pain in his soul. God brought out his scourge. The parallel psalm, Psalm 51, he speaks of the pain his soul felt when God's rod, he wrote, "The bones which thou hast broken." Not literal bones. But that's the kind of pain he was feeling. In Psalm 38:3, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Well, that was inward. That was an inward scourging. But then there are times when the Lord's scourging takes a very outward form, as it was with the case with Israel. Surely you see It was an awful scourge to feel when you saw your infant boy or girl have its brains dashed out on a rock. The Lord makes it clear in Isaiah, I'm the one that sent that army in. This is my doing. They are my scourge. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Look at one of your children and just think about the scene. It was an awful affliction for them to have to live as captives, as slaves in Babylon. Not for a few weeks or a few months or for a few years, but for 70 long years. But it took that level of severity and chastening to correct the sinful course they had been going on for a long time. You see, you raise the stakes when you ignore the warnings, when you ignore the Word of God. The Lord not only afflicted David for his sin of adultery with a pain that was invisible to others, he also inflicted pain to his life by taking that infant son that was born out of wedlock between he and Bathsheba. Part of the chastening for his sin, part of the scourge, David had to suffer long-term effects in his family for the rest of his days. When Nathan came to him, the prophet, and said, David, that little parable I told about the man taking that other man's lamb, you're the man guilty. David said, I have sinned. Nathan said, the Lord's forgiven you your sin, but David, you're going to suffer the consequences in your family all your days. Forgiven. But there are consequences. God forgave Moses for striking that rock to produce water for Israel instead of speaking to it as he'd been instructed. He forgave him for that. It was an outburst of anger. But the consequence was he would never be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 12, you'll read of Miriam and Aaron disparaging the leadership of Moses. Well, he thinks he's the big shot. He's the only one that's in charge here. We can speak by God as well as him. The Lord openly scourged Miriam when he struck her with leprosy. On the spot. Moses cries out. The Lord forgave Miriam. But she had to live with the disgrace of her sin outside the camp for a week before she could come back in. God replied to Moses, if a father should spit in the face of his daughter, should she not suffer the shame and disgrace of that? Little sidebar here. There was a lot of hullabaloo about this senior girl not being allowed to march in her graduation. Christians raising an uproar about that. Well, she's repentant. She's been forgiven. Let her march. Let me tell you something. There's this matter of shame that you bear for what you've done. Forgiven, yes. But she brought disgrace. She brought disgrace to the name of Christ. She brought disgrace to the cause of God. She gave the cause to the enemy of God to blaspheme. Forgiven, yes. Just as Miriam was forgiven. But you got to bear the shame. That thought has been lost sight of in this generation. Can you imagine the audacity of going public, getting your name on the press for your cause to march it? You should be ashamed and bear the shame. Thank God, forgiveness. But there are consequences. To this very day, the Lord still openly scourges his people when their sin calls for it. They haven't listened to the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God, whether through the ministry of the pulpit, whether through the ministry of friends, whether through the ministry of private readings of the Word of God, like it was with Jerusalem's response to the prophet Jeremiah. He kept telling them and telling me, here's what's going to happen. Repent, repent. They blew him off. So they didn't listen to the still small voice. They carry on their love affair with the world and its idols while still professing loyalty to Jesus Christ. And so the Lord takes sterner measures. Yes, it has been, and I believe it will still yet be in the future. Plagues, pestilences that modern medical science has no answer for. Persecution, sterner measures that will be more painful, and that creates the need to be comforted. You see, as it was with Israel in captivity, there is a readiness to believe that the Lord has abandoned you because of your sin. Abandoned you. So my second question, how does the Lord comfort his grieving people? That's why he does it. But the Lord hath comforted his people. How does he do that? Number one, he brings them to a fresh revelation of his law. He brings them to a fresh revelation of his law. What do I mean by that? Well, Israel needed to understand that the reason for all their suffering, all their pain, was due to their sin. And until the sin is dealt with, there's not going to be relief. Until the sin is confessed and forsaken, there's not going to be the comfort. You think the Lord's actually going to comfort you in your sin? You actually expect to be abounding with joy when you're walking in disobedience to his word? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The reason for the grief and the sorrow and the misery, it's because of sin. You can blame on anybody you want to blame it on, but I'm telling you right now, it's because of sin. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah were written for that very purpose. The first 39 chapters are spent mainly in showing them their sin, showing them their transgressions. He brings the mirror of his law and says, here's what I require. Here's the commands. You've broken them. You've trampled on them. You've disobeyed me. You've done exactly what I told you not to do. And you thought it was all right. You thought you could get away with it. And God says to the prophet, I am here to tell you, you haven't gotten away with it, and you are feeling the scourge of my rod as you sit in misery in Babylon because of your sin. There would be no ease of the comfort until that was faced and that was acknowledged. Did it have that impact upon the true believers in Babylon? Listen to what they say now in Isaiah chapter 64. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, minstrel's cloth, literally in the Hebrew. And we all do fade as a leaf. Our strength and our beauty is gone, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. They weren't saying that when they were back in Jerusalem. Those iniquities were still there. And they were carrying on as if everything was normal. They weren't saying, but my, when they got to Babylon, they felt the scourge of the Lord on their backs. Now their eyes are opened. It's a confession. We didn't see what sin had done to us. It's always that way. You don't realize what the sin is doing. It's tolerated. It's played with, toyed with. And you actually think a man can take a fire into his bosom and not be burned? That's how deceptive sin is. But that was the first step in their comfort. You see, it is the Lord's way to wound before he heals. To cut before he cures. God's law will never, ever deliver us from our sins. Doesn't have the power to do that. It will never, ever deliver us from our sorrows. Wasn't designed to do that. But it will expose the sin that has caused the sorrow. And that will bring us to that second revelation of God as he comforts his people. First, he brings them to a fresh revelation of his law because they've got to be broken for their sin and broken from their sin. Not just acknowledge I have sinned, but broken for it and broken from it. The Lord brings his grieving people in order to comfort them to a fresh revelation of his love. Always, always, always it's that way. The law that's been broken, the sin, the crimes that have been committed that's caused the grief and the sorrow, but now the Lord, upon the broken confession, he gives a fresh revelation of his love. They thought the Lord had abandoned them. Verse 14, does he say, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And how does the Lord respond to their fear that the Lord had forsaken them and forgotten them because of their sins? Just hop down to verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? She should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. That is the Lord comforting his people. I'll tell you what. You can talk about and pray for all you want, a change in your little circumstances. If that would happen, but I will tell you there is nothing like the revelation by the Holy Ghost of the Lord's love for his people that will so remove the pain and the hurt and the agony and the fear and the feeling of hopelessness. Nothing. It's the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself, manifesting Jesus Christ, manifesting the love of God to His people. I haven't forgotten about you. You thought your sins are so great, I'm done with you. Not at all, not at all, not at all. I can't forget about you. A nursing mother may forget her sucking child, which seems to be an impossibility. But the Lord said it's never going to happen. You're mine and you're mine forever. There is nothing more comforting to the Lord's people than to be told by the Lord that He's forgiven them all their sins. There is nothing more comforting. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We need comfort when our sins are piled high to the door. When we are in the throes of agony and pain because we have disobeyed, we've indulged ourselves, we've ignored the Lord. You want comfort, then you need to go to the mirror of God's law so you can really see yourself in light of that law and see that is grieving God. That is sin against the Almighty. Without that, you won't be broken, either for it or from it. You won't change. You'll persist on until the Lord brings out the scourge. And there will be a level of pain that you have never experienced in your life. Even the scourge is an expression of how deeply He loves you. How deeply. He won't let you go. He will correct you. And in that correction, there is comfort. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, the words of a man in and of themselves are so feeble. Clay pots, thy word says, they are. Men have no ability to change anybody's mind in the way that they need to be changed with regards to sin. But Lord, thou canst. We thank Thee for the many, many times You have come to comfort us when we have felt the grief, the agony that sin has brought. Lord, we confess to Thee we want to be obedient children. We know that rebellion against our Heavenly Father is only going to bring us trouble. Bend these hearts of ours, we pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, to walk in truth and to turn from every evil way. For, Lord, we can't do without Thee. We cannot do without Thy comfort. We thank Thee that Thou wilt never forsake us or forget us. Lord, comfort Thy children with this message today from Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.